Scripture reading this morning comes from 1 John, starting in verse 11. And this is the testimony: God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life.
It's been a beautiful weekend, hasn't it? I'm always mindful as I look at the creation of what a great God we serve and what confidence that we can have in this life concerning not only the path that we walk in this life, but eternal life. But one of the things that we have to deal with as we go about this life, if we're normal people, is we will have times that we have moments of doubt. I had such a moment last night. I haven't talked to Brad about this, but I let Brad do something to me that was probably not wise because of my own limitations. He wanted to show me a new way home from his house at night, and he made me a map. Now, Yvette could tell you immediately that you don't want to do that because I can't read a map very well without reading glasses, and then at night, I can't quite see the signs on the road. I think in some places in Auburn, they put them on some kind of concrete post, and I think you have to park your car and get out and shine a flashlight on it to see, you know, where the road is. And I can remember at one point I was heading east because we had a little compass in my van, and I'm thinking, well, I'm heading to Georgia. And sure enough, I had misread the map, and I finally got it right, but I'll tell you what, I had some moments of doubt last night. But now I know. Even though I had to go through that doubt, I now know the shortcut, and I appreciate it, Brad. But sometimes with people like me, it takes a little longer than maybe the normal person. How do you view your life? It is very important to understand that our Lord wants our hearts and our minds. And the process of growth is one of struggle. Real growth doesn't come easy. You know, Paul, in his ministry, Paul had times of doubt. Now, a lot of times the doubt that he had was with his brethren. And he loved his brethren. And there were other verses where Paul talked about how he had the burden of the churches upon him. And what direction was a church going to go when he wrote them a letter, when he worked with them? Those parents who have children, we understand that. There are many times we wonder, where's our kid going to end up, you know? 2 Corinthians 7:5, I just want to read just a few verses here. Paul had one occasion where there was great conflict in his life. He had written the first letter to the church at Corinth, and he didn't know how they would respond. Now, it's not like today, you know, you get email, well, they like this or they didn't like it, or somebody calls you on the phone. You know, he sent the letter by courier, and it goes there, and he doesn't know for some time what happened. In his first five, we read about the doubt that Paul had. For indeed, when we came to Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Outside were conflicts, inside were fears. Nevertheless, God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus. And reading the rest of the verse, basically Paul says, okay, they repented. They listened. They changed. They had zeal. They turned to that which they didn't know, and they came to stand on what was right. They repented. Paul was comforted. The Corinthians were comforted. And it ends up with this, verse 11. For observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner, what diligence it produced in you, what clearing of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what vehement desire, what zeal, what vindication. In all things you proved yourself to be clear in this matter. They were in sin. They were doubtful. Paul was doubtful about the church. He gave them the Word of God. They stood on the Word of God in both of these, when it comes out of this, yes, we're going to go do what is right. We're working together. We're standing. Doubt led to confidence for both Paul and the Corinthians. And both learned some things they hadn't previously known. Brethren, let me say again. You and I, by the very process of walking by faith, are going to have times of doubt. Now, I worry sometimes. I sometimes joke about my children, and I've got wonderful children, but sometimes my children are at phases where they don't doubt anything. They're confident, you know, and I worry about that. There are times they ought to have some doubt about the path that they're going, and, you know, that's one of the things you want to teach. But I don't want us to end up in a situation where we don't know anything. You don't want to be filled with doubt and live in doubt. At the same time, you don't want to be so arrogant that you think you know everything. We talked last week about how Philip had heard this message to him. We found the Messiah. The Messiah is Jesus of Nazareth. Now, anybody who knew the Old Testament would have said, well, wait just a minute, hold it. This can't be. Jesus of Nazareth is a flat contradiction of the Old Testament. Jesus had to come from Bethlehem. And so here was a doubt that was legitimate. He should have had the doubt. But notice what happened. He raised the question. He says, others say this is the Christ, but some said, will the Christ come out of Galilee? Has not the Scripture said that Christ comes from the seed of David and was of the town of Bethlehem where David was? We know the rest of the story, and so did others as they went through the doubt. The doubt led to truth, but here's the danger we face. Sometimes you know what people do when they have doubt about something? They just turn away from it. Oh, I've got a doubt, and I don't want to go through the trouble and struggle of doubt, and I certainly don't want to go through a lot of study, so I'll just forget it. No. Not if you want to go to find eternal life. Jesus wants us to live in certainty. As he said in his ministry, therefore I say to you that you will die in your sins. If you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. If those in Jesus' day will have said, well, you know, he couldn't be the Messiah because he had to come from Bethlehem and they call him Jesus of Nazareth, they would have been lost. Struggle is the process by which we come to know essential things. By the way, students that are here, tonight I'm going to be conducting a study at our house for students on how to teach someone who does not believe in the Bible. How would you go about talking with somebody about that? And I'm just talking, there'll be a few points here in this lesson, but a lot more tonight. We'll talk about how can you teach somebody about God? Is there a God? Has he spoken? Certainly here in a university, you don't want to be amongst those mindless people that claim there's a God. Don't you want to be enlightened and follow the great minds of our day? Let me suggest to you, they're going to try to create doubt in you. But you can know. In John 20 and verse 30, God's word tells us this. And truly Jesus did many signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Our faith in Jesus Christ is not some mindless following of what we've been taught from our parents. Our faith in Jesus Christ is based upon evidence. Evidence that can be tested. Evidence that can be challenged. Evidence that we do not need to be ashamed of. I like the way Luke put it in Luke 1 and verse 3. It says, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write to you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus, that you may know the certainty of those things in which you were instructed. If you have doubts, there's nothing wrong with doubt. If you feel intimidated by people who try to claim and talk about evolution or try to talk about how, you know, the belief in God is mindless, there's nothing wrong with having doubts. Understand this. God can equip you with evidence. We're not talking about mindless evidence. We're talking about evidence. We don't have to be afraid to have it be tested. We could talk with anyone about it. So again, doubt is part of the process. Think for a moment. Put yourself in the shoes of those who grew up with Jesus. Have you ever wondered what it'd be like to have Jesus as a friend in your neighborhood? And you were a kid and he was a kid growing up. I mean, the Scriptures don't say a lot about those things. I know there were some apocrypha books and that people wrote trying to suggest what Jesus was like as a child and so on. But we do get a hint of some of the challenges. Imagine this. What if you were his brother? And he's the older brother, and now you're hearing that he's the Son of God. Would you have some doubts? In John 7, in verse 3, it says, his brothers therefore said to him, depart from here and go into Judea, that your disciples may also see the works that you are doing. For no one does anything in secret while he himself seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world. Why did they say that to their brother Jesus? Verse 5, for even his brothers did not believe in him. Sometimes I speculate. Just to give you an idea of the challenge of belief, what if Jesus came today and he lived in Auburn? What might he do? What work might he do? I was driving down the road. I noticed I saw an express oil change. What would you think if the Messiah had come today and he worked at express oil change and somebody came up to you and said, hey, I want you to see the Messiah, and here he gets himself out from under a car, he cleans himself off with oil and he wants to shake your hand. Would you have some doubts? If you'd lived in Jesus' day, Jesus would have been a carpenter with his ankles deep in wood shavings. Doubt's not bad. And even his brothers had doubts. But guess what happened? When you take the long view, guess what his brothers eventually came to know? When it came on that group before the day of Pentecost, those 120 that were together in Acts 1 and verse 14, it says, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. And the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. His brothers worked through those doubts and they stood. And so can you. God will not shield you from your doubts, but he'll give you a path to know. One of the concerns I have today is that we're living in a time where the church has been greatly influenced by the culture. I know there's a lot of descriptions of what they call various types of thinking, postmodern thinking, and other terms that are described where people say there are no absolutes. We cannot know whether or not anything is true or false. Of course, that's an absolute statement in itself. But really, from a biblical standpoint, people today are afraid. Oh, you can't stand up on the truth. Oh, we shouldn't talk about how the church can be identified and there's a pattern. Oh, no, no, no. You're being narrow-minded. Well, Jude verse 3 tells us this. Here's the goal of every Christian is to leave doubt and no certainty in what God has said, not what men have said. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. Brethren, I'm glad to hear the prayer this morning, where the prayer was about us repenting and standing in the truth and being acceptable to God, wanting to be pure before God. Those are biblical thoughts. There is truth. There is those things that are not truth. You can read in John 3, 19 through 21, where it talks about the light. There are those that come to the light, that their deeds may be clearly seen. There are those that hate the light. The truth. Why are we here? Why does this congregation exist? Is there a known, certain path in which we should be walking? Of course there is biblically. But to hear my brethren sometimes, they think that, no, no, we can't stand. We can't stand here. We can't stand there. Well, we need to work through our doubt. You see, doubt is something we don't want to live in. You know, a lot of brethren, in order to avoid the struggles, we create creeds. You know what a creed is? If I can give you a list and I'll say, okay, brethren, now here are Bible subjects you need to study and these are essential. And here are Bible subjects that it really doesn't matter and these are non-essential. Somebody say, well, Larry, aren't there essential and non-essential things? Well, yes. Well, how do I come to know that? I got to study it. There is no shortcut for me to create some list. I need to seek my own understanding. And you see, and when I know what is right, I can't compromise on that. Paul talked about his conscience in Acts 24, 14. I got the wrong verse listed there. But he talked about the resurrection in the context. But I like Romans 14, 20. It says, do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for the man who eats with offense. Brethren, we need to walk by faith. We need to take the truth that we know, stand within that, have a good conscience. And those things which we have doubts, we don't need to practice it. Romans 14, 23 tells us that. But we need to continue to learn. Another question we need to look at. Am I right with God? I am confident in a congregation, an audience of this size, that there are those of you this morning that doubt where you're standing with God. And you know that, again, I say doubt is not bad if doubt will lead you to a resolution. And let me tell you, in this subject, you do not need to be in the audience wondering whether or not you're right with God, whether or not if you die today that you could spend eternity with God. You do not need to live in that. That'll destroy you over time. And our God wants us to know. It's very interesting as you talk about the way we're put together. You know, doubt can come from a lot of reasons. I don't know about you, but sometimes being an emotional person, I can just be tired. I can have one funny thing happen and my emotions get out of whack, and sometimes I just need to take a nap so I can rest and get my mind together and then get back up and everything is okay. But there are times when we're dealing with issues of sin and issues of our relationship with God, and the reason why we have doubt is that we don't know God's promises. We don't understand how God works, what we need to do to take care of this thing. There was a man who had repented that Paul had rebuked in the 1 Corinthians letter. And in 2 Corinthians, he writes about the need of forgiveness. In 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 10, it says, "Now whom you forgive anything, I also forgive. For if indeed I have forgiven anything, I have forgiven that one for your sake in the presence of Christ, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." God wants us to deal with the issue of sin quickly. God is in the forgiving business. You do not have to go another moment in your sin. And if you're constantly working through guilt, let me tell you what happens over a while. You quit. You get weary. You withdraw. Sometimes I've seen some brethren, I tell you, I think they were weaned on a pickle. They're upset. They're negative. They have no confidence. Our God does not want us to be that way. He wants us to understand the joy of our salvation, the hope of eternal life. He wants us to have that confident expectation so when people see us, they want to be like us because they see the joy within us. But we've got to deal with the sin issue. That relates to God's promises. 1 John 5:13 was in the scripture reading this morning. Notice what God's goal is for us. "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God." If you do not remember anything else that I tell you this morning, please, if you have doubts relating to your relationship with God, pursue that first. Because God wants us to know His promises and know that He forgives and that we know that He has forgiven. So then when we go through this life, this world may throw anything it can at me, but I'm right with my God. It's very interesting as you build from that of how then, see, I know God, my God forgives me. And because I have that joy in Him and that goal of eternal life, then I'm not afraid to study other questions. I'm afraid that some brethren are afraid to study what they would say controversial issues. And I don't know any issue that's not controversial, by the way. It just depends on the group of people you got together. Some people think whether or not Jesus is raised from the dead, that's controversial. Some people think something else is controversial. Really, what I want to do is, just as it was stated of Aquila and Priscilla, as they taught Apollos, they helped him know the way of the Lord more accurately. And you see, because I have confidence in my God, I'm not afraid to study other questions. I'm not afraid to find out I could be wrong on something. You know, of course, I've been wrong on many things. So have you. We're serving the Lord. His Word is right. And if I'm wrong, I can be just like Apollos was. Well, I didn't know that. And I'll take a stand. You see how doubt can be defeated, and certainty leads us to greater paths. Did you know one of the occasions that I find interesting in the life of John the Baptist is John chapter 7. You got your Bible. Of course, I'll put it up here and you can read it. But if you want to read as well in your Bible, I believe that John the Baptist had an occasion of doubt. In Luke 7 and verse 19, here we read about John sending some messengers to Jesus. And it says in John, calling two of his disciples to him, sent them to Jesus saying, are you the coming one? Or do we look for another? Now, wait just a moment. Hold on. Wait. John the Baptist, what are you asking? We're reading this later in his ministry before he dies, and he's asking his disciples to ask Jesus, and they did this in a public setting, are you the coming one? Now, John, remember what you said back here at the baptism of Jesus? Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The disciples of Jesus, in essence, came from John. John pointed to Jesus, and they followed Jesus. Now, wait, John. You're down here later expressing a doubt? Yes. You know what happened to John? He was put in prison. I don't know what all the conditions were in that prison, but I'm going to tell you something. If you took me tomorrow and you put me in prison and you had my reputation shattered by that process and there I was isolated, you know what? I'm a normal person. And I may have some struggles and some doubts. There's nothing wrong with doubt. Now, what did Jesus do with his doubt? I'm going to go to Jesus with it. He went to people who had some answers. And if you read the account, do you know what Jesus did immediately? He worked signs, miracles for these witnesses to see, then go back and tell John. And John was able to have his faith strengthened. Brethren, yes, we too can have doubts. And one thing I love about the evidences that we're going to be talking about tonight in the college class, when you have those evidences, there are times those doubts come up and you can bring it out. Is Jesus the Son of God? Of course, here's the evidence. Can I know the Bible's God's Word? Yes, and here's the evidence. You see, your doubt can lead you to some wonderful things. By the way, tonight's lesson is going to be on the book of Habakkuk. We're going to study a lesson that I call Why God. It's an overview of Habakkuk, where Habakkuk was looking out at society like some of us may look at this country and where it's going and ask the question, God, don't you see what's going on? And we're going to find Habakkuk get some answers, and guess what? He's got some more doubts, and he asked God again. And the beautiful thing about the book of Habakkuk is even though he's expressing his doubts to God, he knows all along that God's going to straighten him out. He knows that his thinking's not right, but he needs help. I like how it's put in Habakkuk 2:1. I will stand my watch and sit myself on the rampart and watch to see what he will say to me and what I'll answer when I am corrected. And you know what? He got corrected and he learned. And that's the way we ought to be. There's nothing wrong with doubt. And let me say this one other time. Sometimes there are people who got all the answers. What was it, the old sitcom Cheers, where they had the guy was the postman that had all the answers? Remember him? He could be as wrong as could be, and he could just come up and give you the answer. Now, just because somebody has confidence doesn't mean they're right. We want humility, but at the same time, understanding the pursuit of God, the prayer, the understanding that where God's truth is found. Another thing I want to talk about this morning in the remaining time we have is how Satan uses doubt. I can't say this enough, but Christian, we've got to live every day knowing where we're going. You cannot be a Christian and be a part-time Christian. You cannot be a Christian and kind of, when it comes to heaven, I think so, maybe so. It's an uncertainty. God wants us to stand with certainty. That word hope in the Scriptures is a very powerful word. In Romans 8 and verse 24, it says, for we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly watch for it with perseverance. Do you know where you're going? Do you love God? Can you not wait for that trumpet to sound and see Him and be in His presence? Have you developed such a confidence? God wants us to have that confidence. You see, when we talk about doubt, remember I've said many times, doubt's not wrong, but I know of people who live in doubt. They love their doubts. They have questions, and then they have more questions, and they sit there, and then tomorrow you talk to them, they still have questions. To me, doubt is like a doorway where you have uncertainty, and you pass through that doorway to certainty. And there are some people that never get through the doorway. They just go, I don't know, I don't know, I don't know. Now, brethren, I will tell you, there's a lot of things I don't know. But as I look at my eternal salvation and what God wants me to do, I'm going to get through that doorway if God will help me. Satan doesn't want to get through that doorway. They want you to live in uncertainty. Well, I'm not sure. Well, you know, look at 2 Timothy 3. What are we talking about here? Stability. That's why I worry sometimes about what comes from some pulpits. Why some people get on discussion boards and they read people, and these people think they're so smart, and they raise this question or they raise that question. They throw up a lot of dust, and they don't help people for faith. They just want people to look at them. I'm a real thinker. I'm not a part of this group or this sect. And there's not really a focus on God and truth and standing. A group of people described in 2 Timothy 3:5, it says, having a form of godliness but denying its power. And from such people turn away. For this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning and never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. You see, uncertainty, I know how some people treat uncertainty. If I'm not sure this is right, guess what? I don't have to do it. I know how that works. Some people don't want to do something and they want to doubt it, because they're afraid of the consequences of standing upon the truth. And you see, that's why many times people try to hurt others' influence. Now, brethren, as you get to know me, there will be things that you will rightly have doubt with me about. I am a man, and I have weaknesses. And if you want, you know, my wife knows most of them. And I got a lot of, and there are a lot of things that you don't need to trust me in the sense of me somehow taking the place of the Lord, or no, I'm just a man. But it's interesting how Satan likes to create doubt in people through gossip or through innuendo. If you had lived in John the Baptist's day and Jesus' day, somebody inevitably would have come up to you and whispered something about the character of John the Baptist and the character of Jesus. Notice how it's stated here. For John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and you say he has a demon. The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, look, a glutton and a wine bibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom is justified by all her children. You know, there are people who love to plant doubt in your mind about another person. You know why? They don't want you to listen to them. And that would have been the struggle in Jesus' day. People say, well, look at John the Baptist, buddy. He lives in a strange way, but they say he's got a demon. You know, that could be true. He could have a demon. And you know, if he might have a demon, I really don't need to listen to him. Isn't that interesting how Satan loves to use doubt? People could come to this congregation, and this happens all the time. I mean, the argument normally is this way. I don't want to come to the university church because there are hypocrites there. You know what? You're right. A congregation of this size, I'm sure there are hypocrites. But what are you saying? Because there's a hypocrite, then everything that is done here and everything that is taught here is wrong? No, this is not the right way to think. Satan loves for you to cast doubt, and then you turn away and not lift your finger to find out what is right or what is wrong. It's easy to raise questions. I'm so impressed by people just like the man in John 9 who had been born blind from birth and he was healed. And here are all these smart people raising questions. Where did this guy came from? Where did this? He goes, I don't know about those things, but you know, I was blind and now I see. God has to be with this one. Doubt versus certainty. Brethren, let me tell you again. If you don't know where you need to be going, if you do not know the next step you need to be taking in your pathway, you need to be pursuing answers, not sitting back asking questions and feeling comfortable with doing nothing. You see, a sound mind is not going to be intimidated by the various things that Satan tries to throw in your path. You know, I know young people as you go to college. I remember when I was in college many years ago. I liked, you know, I talk about my age when I talk about young people here. You know, back when I went in college, we used slide rules. We didn't have calculators. Back when I was in college, when we wanted to run a computer program, we had to type out some punch cards in order to run to the computer. So, you know, we talk about going back in time and how quickly things change. But one thing that hasn't changed, I still remember having a differential equations class and the professor trying to bring out Bible contradictions in the differential equations class. He had an agenda. If you were believing in God and believing the Bible, he wanted you to know that he thought you were an idiot. And yeah, I guess a lot of people may think I'm an idiot. But what I want to do is not worry about what men think, but I want to go back to the evidence God has given me. I want to make sure I know who Christ is and why I know that, and I want to make sure that I stand with Him, that I am forgiven. Doubt. Doubt is an opportunity if it is handled properly. There are other things we could talk about. You know, there's sometimes brethren try to solve church problems, and they talk about, you know, these people are traditional. Have you been called traditional? Yeah, you know, people call me traditional, man, and they call me all kinds of other names. And what do you mean by that? Let's open the Bible. If there's something wrong, I'd be glad to talk with you about that. Oh, you're part of the traditional church. I don't know what you mean by that. I know what God's Word says, but see, the danger here. Sometimes people plant doubt so they can separate you from people who are trying to have the right kind of mind and bring you into another group. 2 Corinthians 11:4, Paul warns them, he says, "For he who comes preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit, whom you have not received, or a different gospel, which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it." You see, we need to, in the bottom line, understand how truth comes. God has given His Word through the Holy Spirit to men who wrote this down. This Bible is the source. And there's nothing, how can I say it, open-minded by somebody presenting another gospel or presenting another Jesus and somehow, yeah, you know, we need to think about that. Well, no, not when you already know what the truth is. You can, in this process, according to verse 20, be brought into bondage by those who peddle doubt for a human agenda. We need to overcome doubt. Nathanael overcame his doubt by, remember the passage, I love this, in verse 46, it says, "And Nathanael said to him, 'Can anything good come out of Nazareth?' And Philip said to him, 'Come and see.'" Wow, that's too easy. Well, there is some struggle that he had to go through, but if you go through this passage, you know, Jesus was able to see him, and there was a miracle involved, and he ended up concluding in verse 49. He says, "Rabbi, you're the Son of God. You're the King of Israel." I do not want to live my life with uncertainty. Let me tell you what. Let me give you the illustration last night, Brad. I'm not going to tell you everything I thought about the map. It was a good map, by the way. His map was fine. I did not assume the right starting point. It's a great map. But there was one time I was thinking, I'm going to take that map and I'm going to throw it out the window. I was mad. You know, here I'm in the middle of the dark. I don't know where I'm at. I've got a cell phone, but I need a GPS, by the way. I mean, if anybody in the home that needs a GPS, I needed one. But you know what I did? I went back to the start. I saw the mistake. And I found my way home. The map is perfect. And you know what I know now? I know how to go the back way to avoid football traffic to get from Brad's house to my house. But it wasn't a smooth process. There was some trial and error. But I came to know. Now, you know, there are other people. I just can't know. I'm not sure. Notice how these people are described. But they live in it. But let him ask in faith with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose he'll receive anything from the Lord. Don't get yourself in a position where you're just filled with doubt. You're paralyzed. You're not happy. You're afraid. You withdraw. You're not even certain in your prayer life. No. You don't have to live in that. You can know what God wants you to know. I want to go to the end of the outline. You've got some other material we can talk about. But I want to finish up with this passage in Luke 22, 31 through 32. Will God let me go through those times where I struggle? Yeah. Peter, in this context, had earlier rebuked the Lord, saying he wasn't going to die on the cross. And the Lord knew that Peter was overconfident. He should have had doubts, but he didn't have doubts. He was too confident. He had confidence in areas he should have had confidence. In Luke 22:31, it says, "And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren." You know the rest of the story. You know what Peter did? He denied the Lord three times. And in tears he went and he fled and he quit. He went back to fishing. He figured it was over. And remember, the Lord came to him while he was fishing. And Peter came to the Lord. And remember, three times the Lord asked him, "Peter, do you love me more than these?" You know, he's reminding him back to this time where, "I'll never deny you. If everybody denies you, I won't quit." He didn't understand his limitations. He had confidence where he should have had confidence. And he fell and he hurt. But the Lord wasn't going to leave him there. And you know the rest of the story, where he said, "Feed my sheep, get up and get in the work." And Peter's a great example to all of us of occasions of doubt, occasions of failure, but then the repentance that can follow and the certainty and the useful life we can have for the Lord. You know, I appreciate Peter's example. And I hope we'll work to let our doubts, whatever they may be, turn to certainty. You know, I'm a typical man. And as a man, I like to fix things. Not only do I like to fix things, I like to fix things right now. don't give me a problem that's going to take a long time to work out. But you know, as it comes to the building of your spiritual life, you're going to have some problems you can fix now. You're going to have other problems that is going to be a process of growth. Know whom you have believed. Know where you're wanting to go. Have the foundation of knowledge, of understanding who the Lord is. Get some help if you need help. Don't quit or give up. I pray this morning that you can leave this audience. You can leave today, not with necessarily every doubt resolved, but your doubt resolved of where you stand before God, and a confidence in God that He's going to help you in the process of growth to take the next step that you need to take. God's word is true. God's promises are true. God never lies. Can we start there in you taking the next step you need to take? If you've never become a Christian, you need to do that, those that Peter told to do in Acts chapter 2 and in verse 36, when they had concluded that Jesus, by Peter concluded that they had crucified the Lord in Christ, that they wanted to know what to do. In verse 37, Peter told them, repent. Repent of your sins. Turn your back on that which you know it is wrong. Turn your back on it and then find God's forgiveness. In this case, they had never become Christians, and as they confessed Jesus as the Son of God, they were baptized into Christ. Have you received a scriptural baptism? Then Christian, what about you and your doubts? If there are things that you have sinned before God, God tells us in 1 John 1 that we should repent of sins, that we should walk in the light. We should turn and confess that sin to Him, and He's faithful to forgive us all sins. You start right now with a clean slate, and then let Him work with you. Don't be filled with doubt. I appreciate any questions you may have on anything. And this morning, I want to extend the invitation this time. If you're ready to take a stand, let's take a stand publicly. If we can help you in any way, the invitation is extended as we stand and as we stand.